And tonight, I want to look at Psalm number 14 with you. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there, or you can follow along on the screens ahead. Psalm number 14, and I've entitled this message based on the Psalm, Fools at Heart. And that's based on the very first verse of Psalm number 14 that says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so, fools at heart. And what I want us to think about from this psalm tonight is the different perspective that this psalm lays out for us between those who are the Lord's, those who belong to Him, and those who deny Him, those who walk their own path. And so, because of that perspective, this is a psalm of wisdom. Psalm of wisdom in which it lays out for us in very clear terms the distinctions, the differences between the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the unrighteous, those who seek to follow God with all their heart, those who deny God. And so we're going to see tonight the different ways in which they live, but also the different destinies that they both have. And so I want us to start tonight by thinking about the irrationality of those who deny God. If someone is irrational, if you call someone irrational, basically you're saying you're not thinking logically. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking right about this. You're not making sense. And that's how the psalm begins, because the psalm tells us in verse number 1 that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And what the psalmist is telling us here is that the most foolish thing that you could say is that there is no God. To say there is no God is completely irrational, illogical, doesn't make any sense. And I want to think about that in two ways tonight. One way that this idea or this statement, this belief is irrational is because everyone who has ever lived has had access to revelation that there is a God. Psalm 19 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." And so Psalm 19 makes it very clear that God's glory, His handiwork, His wisdom, His power is on display in the created order, everything that He's made. In fact, it says in Psalm 19 that there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. In other words, God's revelation in nature, in the stars, in the mountains, in the trees, in the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, God's handiwork in creation transcends every cultural and language barrier because everyone understands it. No matter what language you speak, no matter what country you're from, you have access to that revelation. It's on display everywhere and everyone has access to it. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that even the very power and divine attributes of God are knowable through the things that He's made. And so something of God's character, something of His power, His attributes is on display in what He's made, in creation. And Paul says, so that they're without excuse. So every person has had access to this knowledge of God. And so to say, in the face of evidence to the contrary, that does not exist, or no, is irrational, right? It's illogical. That's foolishness, is what the psalmist is saying. It's foolishness to deny what you know to be true. And so everyone knows instinctively, deep down in their hearts, that there is a God. Paul says in Romans 2 that in addition to the witness of creation externally, God has also placed the witness of conscience in our hearts. Romans chapter 2, he says that at least some of the main aspects of God's law of morality have been written on the hearts of every single person. And so there's a witness externally to us. There's a witness even in our own consciences that there is a God. And so to say there is no God is to make a statement, to live contrary to all the evidence around you. And that's complete foolishness, the psalmist says. But there's another aspect in the sense that it's irrational as well. And that is because this verse is not only dealing with what we would consider a philosophical atheist, someone who says God does not exist. This psalm is really getting at something else. This psalm is not really going after the philosophical atheist who, in his thinking, tries to disprove the existence of God. What this psalm is actually going after is the practical atheist, who may not try to philosophically prove that God doesn't exist, but lives his life as if he doesn't. And so a practical atheist is one who denies God's authority and lives life as if God doesn't exist, even if they believe he does. Well, that's also irrational, isn't it? That's irrational. That's illogical. If you believe that there is a God, and believe a God who is your maker and your Lord, and then to live contrary to his purposes and contrary to his commands for your life, well, that's also foolish and irrational. And that's the kind of person that we're dealing with in Psalm 14. We're dealing with a person who is directly rebelling against God, telling God, no, I'm going to live my life my own way. I'm going to do it my way, is the fool of Psalm 14, verse 1. I'm in charge, not God. I'm going to do what I want to do. God's not going to tell me how to run my life. Now, that has a lot more applicability to our culture, especially in the South. Because you're not going to run into, I don't think, very many people in Winfield, Alabama. Yeah, there are some. But you're not going to run into very many people in Winfield, Alabama, who are going to philosophically say, I'm an atheist. Right? Most people would acknowledge there's a God. Most people would acknowledge that his son is the Lord Jesus. And yet they live their lives as if that's not true. And so they're not making a philosophical argument against God's existence, but they're living their lives as a practical atheist, as if God has no control or authority over their lives. And the psalmist says that's foolishness. The fool says in his heart, no to God. No God. And so now, that's the irrationality of it. That's the foolishness of it. Because you can say God doesn't exist, but there's evidence to the contrary. You can say I'm going to run my own life and God's not in control, but there's evidence to the contrary, because we know that God rules over everything. God is the Lord of heaven and earth, and God will have the last word. And so to say, I'm going to run my life the way I want to, that's foolhardy. So look at what the fool does. Here are the practices of the fool. Here's what the fool does with his or her life. The evil practices of the fool. Verse 1 says, they are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. And so, pretty much, this is a description of fallen humanity. Now, the thing that makes this striking, though, is that David, the psalmist of Psalm 14, is writing this of Israelites who are supposed to be covenant children of God, and yet they're living their lives in rebellion to the covenant of God. They're living their lives in complete opposition to God. These are people who should know better. And none of them is good. They're going their own way. Their thoughts are corrupt. Their thoughts are manipulated. They're vile thoughts. They're evil thoughts. And so in verse 2 it says, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand and any who seek God. The word understand is intentionally set up as a contrast to foolishness, to the fool. And so the fool says no to God. And so God is looking down on people to see if there are any who understand, meaning any who say yes to God. And so those who understand. And what does this involve? This involves the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge and understanding. And so here, anyone who understands, anyone who seeks God, anyone who fears me, And notice what the conclusion is, verse 3. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. If those words sound familiar, it's because Paul uses them in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul uses those words, quotes Psalm 14, to describe the condition of all people apart from grace. Apart from the Lord's work in their lives, all people are going their own direction. All people are living their lives the way they want to live them. All people are saying no to God, yes to my desires and my wants. I'm going to live my life my way. And so God looks down and he sees nobody who's doing good, nobody who's seeking God, nobody who's following him, not even one. Puts our condition pretty hopeless, doesn't it? And so this is the condition of those who deny God. Verse 4 says, do all these evildoers know nothing? Again, playing on the idea of foolishness, right? Lack of understanding. They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. Now, I just want to stop there for a second because of something that that verse mentions. God deniers the fool who says, no God. God deniers, either atheistic God deniers or just rebellious God deniers. Notice their actions. They're vile, they're corrupt, they go their own way, no one good. And notice how they treat God's people. Verse 4 says, they devour my people as though eating bread. Throughout Scripture, there's a thread running through, a theme running through all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And it is that God's people, His righteous ones, are often mistreated and abused by those who deny God. It starts in Genesis and runs through Revelation. The very first instance of it in Genesis, you can probably give it to me, is Cain and Abel, right? Abel, they both bring an offering to God. Abel's is accepted. It's an honorable offering. It's from his heart. He gives of the best of his flock. Cain does not bring the best. He just brings some produce from his harvest. It's not from the heart. It's not the best. And what does Cain do in response to that? Cain rises up in jealousy and envy and kills the one who is accepted by God. And really, from that point on, you can read through the Bible and you can see this twofold track of God's people and the wicked and how the wicked treat God's people. And it happens all the way throughout the whole Bible. It happened in Jesus' day, didn't it? It happened to the prophets. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you want to kill me just like you killed all the prophets who were before me. And what did they do to Jesus? They mocked him. They beat him. They crucified him. They rejected him. What did they do to Jesus' prophets in the book of Acts? They rejected them. They beat them. They put them in prison. They killed them. All the way to the end, the book of Revelation, what do you see happening? You see in the book of Revelation those who are faithful, those who are true to the Word of God, following faith for the Lord Jesus, they're persecuted. They're martyred for the faith. And in the book of Revelation, you see this theme of people continuing to deny God, even in the face of evidence to the contrary. In the book of Revelation, God is bringing down His judgments. He's bringing down His harsh judgments, just like He did on Egypt in the book of Exodus. And in Revelation it says, and they continued to defy God. They continued to deny Him. They refused to give Him glory, it says in the book of Revelation. And so there's this theme running throughout the whole Bible of God's people being mistreated by those who deny God. Let's think about our day. we have, as Christians in America, enjoyed a pretty long duration of religious freedom, of being able to worship according to our consciences, the way that we feel that we need to worship according to the Word of God. Those freedoms are being limited. Those freedoms are being taken away. Those freedoms are on sandy ground right now, shifting sand. And those freedoms, even though the Constitution claims these are freedoms that are guaranteed to us by God, well, not if someone overrides the Constitution and creates a new system of government. You don't have those freedoms anymore. There have been a lot of people throughout the ages in history that have not enjoyed those freedoms. And so here, it's interesting to me that in this discussion of those who deny God, there is a specific mention of the fact that they devour up God's people. Now, if that were the last verse in the psalm, and you were a God-fearer, and you wanted to follow God with your life and with your heart, and that were the last verse of the psalm, that would be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? These God deniers, these people who deny God, they are going to eat you up and spit you out. Period, the end. That would be bad. But that's not where the psalm ends. And so here are the practices of these evildoers and how they treat other people. But notice, I want you to see the destiny. And this is where the wisdom comes in. This is where the perspective comes in. Much like in Psalm 73, Psalm 1, these other psalms of wisdom where they clearly distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. They show you how they live their lives, and then those psalms also show you, to provide perspective on it, what happens to those people. What happens to the ones who deny God? What happens to the ones who fear the Lord? This psalm does the same thing. And so what it does in the last few verses is it contrasts the destinies of those who deny God with the destiny of God's people, of the righteous. And so verse 5 says, "But there they are." Who's the they? Still talking about the ones who were devouring God's people. So it's still talking about the God deniers, the God rejectors, the rebellious ones. There they are, overwhelmed with dread. Why? They're in fear, they're in terror, they're in dread. Why? Because of their destiny. Because God is present in the company of the righteous. Here's what the psalm is saying. The psalm is saying, yes, those who deny God are against God's people, and they're causing all kinds of difficulty and oppression for God's people. They're devouring them up and spitting them out. Things look dark and hopeless. But this psalm is intended to provide hope, to remind them that those who deny God are the enemies of God, and God is on the side of His people. God is with the company of the righteous. And once that becomes known, once that becomes clear, and I think that will ultimately become clear in the end of days, at the end of time, when judgment comes, those who have denied God and mistreated God's people, what will be their response? Dread and fear. Because God's judgment is going to fall on them. But God's blessings are with His people. He is with the company of the righteous. Verse 6, "You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge." And in this, there is also a reminder of a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible, and that is that God is on the side of the oppressed. God is on the side of the poor. God is on the side of the weak. God is on the side of those who are mistreated, those who are abused. God is on the side of those who are being stepped on. These evildoers are manipulating things. They're bringing about injustice. They're oppressing the poor. They're making it harder on those who are already having a difficult time. And this verse reminds us that God is on the side of those who are being oppressed. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be on the side of those who are oppressed. We need to be on the side of the weak. We need to be on the side of those who are being mistreated. What does James say in James chapter 1? Here is pure religion and undefiled before God. To remember who? The widow and the fatherless in their affliction. And also to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so to remember those who need help. To remember those who are in need of strength. And so these evildoers, they frustrate the plans of the poor. They make it difficult on the poor. They oppress them. But what they forget is that God is on their side. God is on the side of the poor and the weak. He is their refuge. And then the very last verse, in verse 7, David cries out for salvation to come. And so it seems like right now when David is writing this psalm, right now things are dark. Evil people are oppressing the righteous. Things are not just the way that they should be. Difficult times. Seems like evildoers have the upper hand. They're frustrating the poor. They're oppressing the poor. They're making it hard on God's people. But David reminds himself and those who read this psalm that God will have justice one day. And everything will be made right. And God is on the side of His people. He is on the side of the oppressed. And so David cries out for that salvation. He says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores His people, and let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Why does he call to Zion for salvation to come? Well, that's Jerusalem, right? Zion is Jerusalem. Zion is the center of Israel's life. Zion is the center of worship. That's where the temple was. In David's time, David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and set it up there in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. After David's time, Solomon constructed the temple. And that temple became the center of worship for all of Israel's life. That's where God's presence came to dwell. And so to call on Zion is to call on God. To call on God's presence to come and to rescue and to save. What's interesting is that probably about 1,000 years after the time that David writes this psalm, who comes out of Zion to rescue? The Lord Jesus does. Where does Jesus give His life for His people? In Zion. In Jerusalem. Jesus comes, and salvation comes from Zion. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ultimate fulfillment of this plea. Where David is crying out to God, bring salvation. And so Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. And so those who are in Jesus Christ, they are delivered. They receive salvation. They belong to the Lord. But those who deny God, they're going to be in dread. They're going to be in fear. Why? Because they have oppose themselves to the Lord. And they've worked against God's people. They've worked against those who are in need. And God is going to hold them accountable one day. And so there's two different destinies. Those who deny God will be judged by God. Those who are God's people, they'll be blessed. They'll receive the salvation that comes out of Zion. And the result of that is praise and worship. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And so for us who are believers, who have experienced the salvation of the Lord out of Zion, let us rejoice. Let us be glad. Let us praise. And when times seem difficult, maybe even now in the year 2013, when it seems like unbelievers and God deniers are seeming to get the upper hand and oppress God's people and make it difficult on God's people and make it difficult on the poor, remember who's on the throne. Remember whose justice will prevail. And so put your hope in God and cry for His salvation to come. And let's be on the side of those who need help. Let's mirror the heart of God. The heart of God that cares about justice and mercy and love and cares for the oppressed. Let's be on His side and let's mirror His heart. And let's put our hope in the salvation that comes from God. And so don't lose heart. This is a psalm of wisdom, which means it's meant to give us perspective. In our world, we need perspective. And what we need to do is we need to step back and we need to see things from God's eyes. We need to see things from the big picture. We need to see things from the eternal perspective. And so with that perspective, we do not lose hope because we know that God is just. We know that God is merciful. And we know that God comes to the aid of His people. And He will, in the end, rescue them for His glory. And so let's praise Him tonight. Let's bring Him honor and worship. And no matter what comes to your life this week, no matter what difficulty, no matter what injustice, no matter what mistreatment, no matter what oppression from above comes upon you, remember this, that if you are God's child, then He is your refuge. And He will always protect you and be with you. No matter what this world may stir up, God is on the side of His people. And so that is worthy of praise. That is worthy of worship. And so I pray that God will give you confidence and grace this week as you live for Him.